Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. My name is Bob. This is the next in the continuing series of Bible questions and answers. We're in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30. And I'm asking in this chapter, is there a difference in this restoration prophecy that you find in this chapter, difference from others in the book so far? Well, so far, it looks like everything is pointing to that time and perhaps the return of the Jews under Cyrus and God going to take care of his people and be good to them. And you can't really prove that it's anything else than that. But the clues are all here that this one is different in chapter 30. Just like Isaiah, Jeremiah sees the problem as beginning with Babylon, but ending with Jesus on the throne of David, ruling the world. And much happens in between, including the first return of the exiles, but that's not in focus here. We're talking about another return. Look again at the clues. Always look at the clues, not just one item, but the whole range of them. Here's from that chapter. It says, "That day is great. There is none like it. It's the time of Jacob's distress." This is before the restoration, of course. The time of Jacob's distress, Jacob's trouble. It's the tribulation period of the end times. Jacob's trouble is widely known as the Great Tribulation. Unprecedented trouble on the earth and to Israel. Jesus saw it as still future in his day. He lived long after Jeremiah. Long after the exiles had returned the first time. John saw this also. Here's another one. Israel will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Now that's a theme carried on in Ezekiel's prophecy as well. This David, is it going to be the son of David, Jesus? Or is Jesus going to allow King David himself to be raised, to rule under him as the prince of Ezekiel? We'll talk about that more then. But I think that's quite a possibility. Because of the actual words of the text, not the way we want it to be, or we think it could possibly be, but just what does it say? Keep it simple. Next one, Jacob will return and be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid. No Muslims, no Russians. When has Israel ever lived like this? No, I don't believe it's happening. It's going to happen, though. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. This just is not the case in our day. It hasn't been since the first Babylonian invasion. Mystery continues and will be fulfilled only when Jesus returns. And then in the latter days you will understand this. Well, no need for further evidence. It's right there in the text. Chapter 30 is about a future time that we haven't seen yet. How about Jeremiah 31:22? Kind of an interesting piece here. How long will you... No, that's not the one. Jeremiah 31:22. Just a moment. Oh, yeah, that's it. For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman will encompass a man. What's that mean? There's a general disagreement about this one as you read the different commentaries. And does it have to do with the idea of protection or love? Is the Lord saying that the relationship between Israel and Jehovah will be such that the woman, Israel, will actually pursue the man, Jehovah, go after him? Jehovah normally has come after Israel, but now that she has become aware of his love, will things be reversed? The context would, I think, allow that kind of an interpretation. By the way, when I say there are several possibilities, I don't really mean that ultimately there are. I mean that I haven't figured out which one is true. One of them, only one of them, is true. The Bible isn't just open-ended that you can just fill in the blanks any way you desire. There is a meaning to this passage. I'm just not sure that I have found it. Many church fathers have seen the Virgin Mary encompassing the man-child Jesus. Although the words could fit, there seems to be no context for such an abrupt entry of the idea of Messiah right here. Now, why bring up the incarnation of Jesus in this discussion? I am not sure about that one. Perhaps the most literal usage of the word encompass would have to do with protection, standing around someone so that they will not be harmed. A time is coming when perhaps women will be protectors of men in Israel. Certainly a new thing in the world of Jeremiah. Not new for us today to see women in the military or women doing most anything, whether they should or not. They're out there doing it. But that was all new to Jeremiah's time. Where is the context for this idea, though? And when was it fulfilled? So no dogmatic statement about this one, for sure. If you have trouble figuring it out, at least you know you're not alone. Do some study on this if you like to do that, if you really want to know what it means. Jeremiah 31:31-34. How could there be a time when people will not be called to know the Lord? Huh? That's in 31-34. Let's read it. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant or new testament with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke. In other words, I made some rules and I just gave them to them to keep. They couldn't keep them. They didn't keep them. No, I'm not going to make that one again. Even though I was a husband to them, they were not able to keep these rules. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Has that happened? Yeah, the beginning of it has happened. Anybody that gets saved understands this concept. It's not just a whole new set of laws. You know, look, we got the old laws and they couldn't keep those, so here's some new law. No, we can't keep any laws except through the Holy Spirit. And that's what he says he's going to do. He's going to put the Holy Spirit in you and you'll be keeping those laws just by your new nature in Christ. But the interesting thing in verse 34, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I'll remember no more. Of course, the answer to my question is in the text itself. My question again, how could there be a time when people will not be called to know the Lord? The answer is, they will all know me. That is, everyone that's in the covenant will not have to be told, you should know the Lord, because that's it'll be obvious to covenant members who they are. It's like telling someone, you are married, or you have a job. He already knows it. Even in our day, we don't go to the born again and tell them, you need to know the Lord. All the born again know the Lord already. How is this different from the old? Well, theoretically, circumcision placed a man in covenant relationship with God. Being born into a Jewish family, offering sacrifices, you were just in. Any number of external factors could identify a Jew as a Jew, but how many of those so identified actually knew the Lord, walked with him? But in the new covenant, circumcision of the heart is the requirement. And such a procedure involves knowing the Lord. To be in the covenant means to know the Lord. Hence the superiority of the new to the old. In our day, there are new Judaisms around us, being baptized, quote, into the Catholic system makes one a covenant partner with God forever. Islam demands only the repeating of some words to be brought in. Oh, how different is the message that we preach. I hope we're still preaching it as it is, as it was foretold right here in Jeremiah. How about Jeremiah 32, verses 6 to 15? I won't read all of those, but why is such a big deal made about Jeremiah's purchase of some land in the tribe of Benjamin? Jeremiah is expressing faith in the return. That's the big deal. He goes into this land when God's about to destroy everything, it looks like. You would think that's not the time to be investing in real estate. But that was what God wanted Jeremiah to do, to let people know that they're coming back. They're coming back. There really is going to be an Israel. This isn't the end. So by buying some property there in Israel, he was expressing faith in what God had said. It's one thing to say, I believe you, God. It's another thing to say, you want me to do that? To show I believe you? God's promises are true. Yes, we must leave here. We're being punished, the Jews are being told. That's what Jeremiah told them. But we're coming back. Don't forget that part of God's word. This was an illustrated sermon. So Jeremiah proceeds to question what God has asked him to do. And God's answer is yet another promise of restoration, which covers the rest of this chapter and all of the next, chapter 33 also. Let's move over to 33, verses 14 and following. Will the promised restoration be fulfilled by the return of the exiles that's recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah and accomplished through Cyrus of Persia? Well, evidently not. Evidently not. The full return didn't happen in those days. Again, the clues that Jeremiah is suddenly taken from the here and now to what is still future in your day and mine. Here are three clues. He's talking about the righteous branch of David. It's Messiah Jesus. Will execute justice and righteousness in all the earth. Well, now there is righteousness and justice in all the earth in little bits and pieces. Wherever the true church is, you'll see righteousness happening. You'll see justice happening among the truly born again, God's true people. And I don't know who they are, and you don't know who they are, but they're out there. They really are. And so we get a little touch of it now. But this says all the earth. It's all the earth. It hasn't happened yet. Another clue. Judah and Jerusalem will be called the Lord is our righteousness. You think so? How's that working for the Jews right now? I don't think it's happening. It's not happening. But it will. That's why this is future. And it says Jerusalem will dwell in safety. Uh-oh. That one, there's your third strike right there. That means this is definitely not now. No safety over there. No safety. No promises of safety. Only promises of war and threats all around. Yeah. How about Jeremiah 33, verses 17 and 18? 33, 17 and 18. We'll get into some strange stuff here. It gets even stranger in the book of Ezekiel. You may not like this, but I'm going to read it as it is. Thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. We know that one. And the Levitical priests, shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. What are we talking about here? Back up, verse 15. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David. Who is it? That's Jesus, we know that. To spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. We just read it, and you were all fine with that. But now I read in that same passage that David's going to have kings, and the priests are going to have their sacrifices. What? Will there be priests and sacrifices in the last kingdom, in Messiah's kingdom? Well, folks, live with it. Live with it. Get over it. The coming kingdom is going to be very Jewish. But the sacrifices don't mean anything. Flash, the sacrifices never meant anything. As far as taking away sin, I mean. Nothing. You know the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews tells you that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Never did. What did they do? They pointed ahead. They looked ahead to the real sacrifices. And these that are coming in the millennium are going to look back to that same sacrifice. They're not going to forget what Jesus did. We take communion today, right? Well, they're going to have the real deal, real animals again, killed, to remind us of the blood of Jesus. You think all that bloody stuff is going away in the millennium? No. No, it's finished, folks. It's finished, but it's still the center of all of human history. What Jesus did is the center, and we'll always be reminded of it when the sacrifices come. Yes, the descendant of David will sit on the throne. And just as surely, Levitical priests will offer burnt offerings. Talk to your Messianic Jew next time you see him and ask him if I'm not telling you the truth about these wonderful prophecies. We're heading for a very Jewish world. Better get your Jewish heart on. Your heart is everything, and you got to have your Jews, the Jewishness of the Bible in your heart, or you're going to be so shocked. Jeremiah 35:1 will be our last one today. Who are the different kings with whom Jeremiah is dealing? Well, we go back to 2 Kings, where we can review some history. Now, I'm looking at 35:1 in Jeremiah. Let me read it real quick. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Jehiah, king of Judah. Josiah's good reign was abruptly ended, you remember, by a foolish act of his own and his untimely death at the hands of Pharaoh, Necho. Jehoahaz, Josiah's son, was made king immediately, but he was captured by the same Egyptian ruler, taken to Egypt, and he died there. Next came the brother of Jehoahaz, another of Josiah's sons, Eliakim, also known as Jehoiakim. He was made king by Pharaoh Necho and served as a puppet of the Pharaoh. This was the king who was ruling when Nebuchadnezzar made his successful move on Judah. And upon his death, young Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, grandson of Josiah, took the throne. During his reign, Nebuchadnezzar finished his work in Judah and led this Jehoiachin captive into Babylon along with the multitudes of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar chose then yet another puppet king, Mattaniah, whom he named Zedekiah. So far in the book, we've been dealing with this king, Jeremiah. The king Zedekiah. He was the uncle of Jehoiachin. Zedekiah died in peace in Babylon after a short-lived rebellion against the emperor. Nebuchadnezzar had his eyes put out and then took him to Babylon with him. And right after that, and I just want to give you a little of this history so you'll keep it clear in your mind. Gedaliah, who was no relation to Josiah, becomes the governor of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar's appointment. He's murdered by a guy named Ishmael. The story of Kings and Chronicles is actually picked up again in Jeremiah, right here. Jeremiah's 40th to 44th chapters. There we learn that Ishmael, who wants to defect with the remnant to Ammon over the border, is overtaken by one Johanan, who decides to take all the remnant Israelites over to Egypt. Jeremiah gives a severe warning about going to Egypt. He's ignored. He's taken by force to that land himself where he continues to confront the ill-fated refugees with the word of the Lord, that they are nearly all going to be destroyed for their disobedience. Note from the preceding information that the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order, in case you wanted to know. Chapters 34 deals with Zedekiah, the last king. But 35 tells us a story from the days of Jehoiakim, much earlier in the history, and so on. I wanted you to get those names in order in your mind, because we're dealing with different kings at different times here, and I think it's good to know that history. All right, that's it for today. Thank you for being around. My goodness, if you weren't around, as I've said before, I'd be sitting here talking to myself, which is cool because I learn from myself occasionally. However, it's better to have you out there. Check in from time to time to see what's going on right here at the Hackberry House of Chosun website, sermonaudio.com. Bye-bye.